Mr. Wes Tuttle. All right, let's settle down now. Phil McMillan is going to teach for us. So, Phil, it's all yours. Prayer and everything.
Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Bow our heads. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many blessings and for all that you give us. We thank you for this glorious day, for the opportunity to worship you and your word and song, to fellowship together and to further your plans for our youth ministry. Lord, we just are overwhelmed with your blessing this morning. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to look to your word. We pray that it might edify our souls and encourage us in our coming days. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your spirit would work, that the words from my mouth might be yours and that they might fall upon your ears and each and every listener. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look to your word, our Lord and Savior would be glorified. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Are we on speaker here now?
Yes.
Is that, I'm getting reverb in my ears here. I'm not used to that. Let's see. Where do we begin? Well, I've got a perseverance and patience is our general topic this morning, and we're gonna be all over the Bible as we look at patience and perseverance. I don't know if I've got too much stuff for an hour or not enough stuff for an hour. So if we have time, we'll sing at the end. If I run out of material, we'll have a song then. Let's see. So we're going to dive right in here. Perseverance. We're going to be talking about patience and the glorification of our Savior through that quality. And this is the main verse that we're looking at this morning, Romans 15, 4 through 6. And let's give it a read through here. We're going to be coming back to it several times. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives us perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a whole lot there, and that's why I say I don't know if I'm going to get all of it or not this morning. But I did want to say, point out in the first part of it there, one of the things I thought about when I got this verse to teach this morning was that first part is a great commercial for the series Kit did on John, which so richly demonstrated how the Old Testament writings give us encouragement and show us God's plan through church age. You know that so often people tend to think of the Old Testament as completely separate from the New Testament, and as we'll see in our class today, and as Kit demonstrated so well, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And even though efforts of man and the efforts of Satan and the things that happen make us look at God in a different light at times, he's still running the same plan from Old Testament to New Testament. And it's verses like this that show how, you know, often people think about the first century of the church as being something that just was starting up brand new all by itself, and they had nothing behind them to carry on with, and that's so far from the truth, because the majority of those first century Christians were Jewish, and they had the wealth of the Old Testament, and they knew it well. They were a literate society, and Those things written in the earlier times, the Old Testament, was given to us for our instruction, and until the completion of the New Testament canon of Scripture in 92 AD, that's exactly what they all looked to. They didn't just sit around waiting for a letter from an apostle before they could worship or study anything. They looked at the Old Testament, and they tried to figure out how Christ had been foretold in the Old Testament, and how they were supposed to live now that the Messiah had come. And so those things are not just another part of, or a separate part of the Bible. They're a real part of the whole plan of God, and still to this day important for our edification and understanding of God's plan. Well, the word that obviously that I'm going to be centering on here, did that color come out? Perseverance is supposed to be red in that, on that verse, but it is here. I don't know what's wrong with you guys, but you can see it red. Okay. All right. So the perseverance is the word that we're going to be concentrating on here, but we're going to get most of all of these two verses in. The word that we see in the Greek for perseverance and patience is almost the same word. And in fact, there's three different words that we run across in the New Testament in the Greek that can be translated as patience or perseverance and devotion and waiting. All of those are translations for these various words. Upomones is the one that we see in our passage. And hupomones is a compound word. The prefix there, hupo, is where we get hyper or super from in English. And the verb form that it's connected to is the verb to remain. So when we see hupomones as patience and perseverance, it's really standing your ground, super remaining, you know, rooted in your spot and not getting blown out of it no matter what comes at you. And this is probably the most popular word for patience in the New Testament. It's used 32 times. And one example of this is in Hebrews 12:1. You don't have to turn to it. I've got it here on the board for you. And this is, I just got this up here as an example of seeing that word, hupomones, in another context. We may actually come back to Hebrews 12 if we have enough time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and again, this is Hebrews 12, comes right after the, in Hebrews 11, you have a list of all of the Old Testament heroes of faith. Those who relied on God and His power, and that's the cloud of witnesses that they're referring to here in the beginning of Hebrews 12. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders this and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's our word, hupomeno, and perseverance there. That's the, it characterized, using that word here in Hebrews 12, to characterize our everyday struggle as a Christian. Running that race, keep on going no matter what happens. And verse 2, like I said, we may come back to this. I'm going to stop at 1 because if I go into verse 2, I just changed the whole class, I guarantee you. Okay, so we're going to move on to, and we may come back to Hebrews 12 here. The second word that we see in the New Testament that is often translated perseverance, don't see it as translated as patience much, but even in English you get the relationship between those two words, patience and perseverance. You use one to do the other, and one proves the other. So even in English there isn't much difference between these two things of patience and perseverance. But this word pardon me proskartereo is another compound word. That prefix pros is generally an idea of towards, of motion. And, but kartereo, as a noun, in the noun form, means prevailing strength. And this word is used 10 times in the New Testament, and it means to continue doing something with an intense effort. And because it has that idea of continued intensity, it's often translated as the word devote. And like 7 out of 10 times that it's used in connection with prayer. This is the word for persistence and patience and diligence as we approach our Lord with petitions and cries for help. We have to keep going and praying each and every day. It's a part of, or all day, each and every day. It's our relationship with God is seen in our prayer life, and it's a constant, should be a constant part of our lives. So that's why we see this word used with prayer so much. The example that I chose for this one is in Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now again, I cut that verse off because if both of those examples, this one in the Hebrews 12, that's a whole nother class. If I get another word of that in there, I'm going to be off on another subject and we aren't going to finish this class, okay? So, but you see the use of this word, this is its most popular use, to be devoted in prayer, proskartereo. The third word that we see that's translated patience mostly, but can and is also translated as persistence, and is my favorite one really, which is macrothumia. Macrothumia is macro, the English word is long or big, right, as a opposite of micro. And thumia, which really has an idea of tempered, is almost always translated, well, depending on your translation, as long suffering or patience or perseverance. And I like it a lot because this is a word that's used in the Old Testament a lot. Now, macrothumia, long suffering, it occurs only 14 times in the New Testament, and it's always associated with patience that you need under suffering. The kind of patience that keeps you hanging on no matter what the circumstances of life. And this is the word used, the word for patience that's used in Galatians 5:22 in the listing of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. As we see on the wall over there, it's about the fourth one down on the list, patience. I love that we have a cheat sheet over there now. Yeah. Let's see. So, macrothumia, long-suffering, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a very good reason of the three words that we have for patience and perseverance that it was chosen to be the fruit of the Spirit, because if we had used either of these three words when you read that in English, all you would see is the word patience or perseverance. You wouldn't get any difference with it. But the reason the apostle chose that, or the God the Holy Spirit chose that version of the word for persistence and patience, is because we see this word used as in both the Old Testament and the New Testament as a quality of God. It's in Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, talking about God, the lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience. That's macrothumia. And it's here, it's God's macrothumia, right? It's a quality of God, just like love is not the, when we see love on the list of, it's not talking about the human emotion or a human, and in this case a human quality of patience. It's talking about a part of God that's given to us, just like his love and his joy and his peace are given to us as fruits of the Spirit. So that's why this specific word is used as the fruit of the Spirit, because it's so tied directly to the Hebrew version of that word, which is long suffering in a compound word also, and it's But no matter which of the three that we get, like I said, it's going to come up patience, and it's talking about that same quality in each of these three different words. You just get a different tie to in the etymology to different feelings or different method ways that we're persistent and patient. So back to our verse here. Whoops, sorry, went past one. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance, through patience, and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Now, patience is that quality of hanging on no matter what's going on in the world around us. And you combine that with the encouragement that God gives us through His Word. And that combination of hanging on and being edified by His Word and encouraged that your perseverance and your patience is glorifying God despite the circumstances around you in the world. Over time, this builds up in you for hope. Now, again, we've looked at that word for hope in the Greek many, many times, and it's so completely different from the way we use the English word hope. You know, when we say hope, I hope so, we're thinking maybe it will, maybe it won't, right? We always have this idea of a 50-50 at best, and I'm hoping for the good half of that, right? And but the Greek word has none of that wishy-washy quality. When one has hope in with the Greek word elpis, that word means confident expectation. Now, think about this as we face the trials of the world, and we go through our day-to-day, and we pray about circumstances that bother us and plague us, and we don't see any change often, and we look to the Word, and we're built up and edified at God's faithfulness and the wonder of His plan, and even though the world around us may not be changing or responding as fast as we wish, we still have the confident expectation that God's plan is for our best, right? And this is why the social gospel sells out there so well, because we think in terms of right here, right now, in earth, right? And we think that if God has got our best interests at heart, then God is going to make sure we're driving the best car we could get, you know, and have the best job and be prosperous and happy. And that's the way we tend to relate God's grace and look to God as that magic genie, right? And that's our natural man in response to the world around us. And it's only through the building up of this, through the Spirit and the study of His Word, that we can transcend what's going on around us right here and have confident expectation, not only for this world that God has got us covered in this world, but in the next. We keep looking to not only the circumstances, maybe better circumstances in the world today, but in an eternal circumstance that's blessing and benefit to us. So the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope is the confident expectation of our future, not only here on earth but in eternity future. And this is built up in the Scriptures from the very beginning. And as we've noted several times in classes before, and we're going to take another run at it today, there's a good reason for that happened. And the reason that happens is that we're in an angelic conflict, and we're in something. There's something going on that's far beyond us that affects us, and that that angelic conflict is found in the establishment of Satan's will against God. Now, if you hadn't got the connection so far, bear with me. You're going to see it coming up here hopefully a little bit better. But this is the using the scriptures, studying the scriptures, to build the confident expectation in our soul that God is in control and has our best interest at heart, no matter what the circumstances of the world around us might be. And it goes back to Satan's I wills, which are recorded in Isaiah 14. And you don't have to turn to those at this moment. I'll read them for you real quick. Where Satan says that, he says to Satan, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." And that's Satan's declaration of his plan and what he's going to do. And we've looked at that many times, and because it is the very beginning and heart of the angelic conflict around us. But what we don't look at a lot, we have before, but what we forget about a lot is that God answers those I wills resoundingly throughout the scriptures, even throughout the book of Isaiah after it's recorded in 14. And we're going to look at a few of those I wills, God's I wills that he responded. And we're going to see how, and our persistence, through our patience and persistence, God brings about his glorification excuse me, through us, just as he did through our Lord and Savior. We're going to start with Isaiah 42:8, and you can follow along with me on these. Isaiah 42:8, where and again, these are direct answers to Satan's declarations of all that he would will to do. And in 42:8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another." He's not gonna vacate his throne for Satan. "Nor my praise to graven images, to idols," right? "Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things." Okay? "Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth." God has told Satan, and here we see in his wills. Thank you very much. Here we see in God's declaration of will. Thanks. That it's his plan, and that's going to be victorious, and he's going to challenge Satan to do what he just said he was going to do here. He said, "I'm going to declare new things." He said, "The old things, the old way of everybody doing what God wants done, seems to be over. But God's going to tell you what's going to happen now, they spring for I declare them to you, and so they're going to be." And again in Isaiah 44:6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." There's the direct reference to Christ in the Old Testament, and to his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. "I am the first and I am the last." Revelations 1:8, Christ says the exact same thing. "I am the first, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And there is no God beside me. And who is like me?" Well, Satan said he was like him, right? Well, here's what he tells Satan to do. "Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. Right? From the time that I established the ancient nation and let them declare that the things declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. This is God's challenge to Satan. Tell me what you're going to do and then make it happen. Because that's exactly what God's going to do. He starts in the garden when he talks to Adam and Eve that he's going to provide the salvation, and throughout the Old Testament he declares that he's going to provide the salvation, and more throughout the Old Testament he reveals how he's going to provide that salvation. So this is his challenge to Satan, that he should tell him what's going to happen and then bring it about. And of course, Satan in opposition is going to try and do everything that he can to stop Christ or stop God from bringing that forward. Again, in Isaiah 47:10, Isaiah chapter 47, verse 10. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, "No one sees me." Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you, for you said in your heart, "I am." Right? That's the first name of God we're given. You said in your heart, "I am, and there is no one beside me." But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. No magic is going to get you out of this. And disaster will fall on you. You're going to lose, for which you cannot, you're going to take a blow that lays you out. You aren't going to get up from this one. The disaster will follow you for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. This is God telling Satan from the very beginning how that he's going to win, that he's going to completely hoodwink Satan in so doing. He's going to completely demonstrate his magnificence and the wisdom of his plan in his defeat of Satan. So the Old Testament scriptures, just a few that we've looked at here, these are the things that build us up and show us that despite the circumstances of life, God is still going to win. He's still going to be victorious in our lives and in his plan. And back to our verse in Romans here, that we may have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind. Well, gives perseverance, right? Or gives patience to us. This is so we have to ask, how is it that God gives us the patience? Well, as we've already noted, that one of the words for patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So simply by the work of God, the Holy Spirit in our life, we have patience granted to us, given to us by God. But we also see the process by which we gain this patience and persistence in God's plans. And one of the processes that we see this in is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various hardships or trials, or temptations, as that word is often translated. But it's talking about the hardships of life. And James tells us here in chapter 1, verse 2, that we should consider it a good thing. Be happy about it, that you have hard times. Well, what have I got to be happy about, James? I'm taking a whipping out here, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith, the fact that there are things in the world going on around you that says your faith is not supporting you, right? That's what the magic genie idea of God tells you. If you're right with God, then you're going to be blessed. And your blessing demonstrates that you're right with God, right? So if we have a heart for God and circumstances are not good in our life, then, okay, we need some patience here. Because everything about our human nature tells us that if we're doing right, we get a reward. And if we aren't doing right and we got a punishment, well, if we're contrite and want to get right, that should change, right? We should be back in the blessing side of it. But that isn't how it always works out for us. So that's why the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now that word endurance, that's hupomone. That's one of our words for patience here. So it's the very trials, the hardships of life that teach us, that give us patience. That's the process God uses in our life so that we have patience. He gives us circumstances where we need to rely on God the Holy Spirit, and that God the Holy Spirit produces in us the ability to hang on no matter what is going on around us. And knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Now, when James says that you should be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, he's not talking about the circumstances are going to get better. Like, I lack food. I'm going to have patience. God's going to make it better. I'm going to have the food, and I'll be lacking in nothing. I'll be full and happy, right? Well, that isn't what he's talking about when he says he's going to make you perfect and complete. He's going to make you complete by giving you his righteousness and setting you apart from this world. So, as is often the case, as mostly the case in the New Testament when people address economics and things like that, God isn't talking about the cash in your pocket. His economy is not our economy, right? God's economy is based on His righteousness. And when we believe in Christ and it's credited to us, just as it was to Abraham in the Old Testament, His righteousness, then we are now complete. We're 100% righteous in the eyes of God. And as our faith tells us that, His Word teaches us that, and we hang on to that, then the result of it is going to be reward, but not necessarily in this life, in the eternal life, right? And so it's through hardships, and the reason why it's through hardships is because God's economy is not our economy. And it's the process of hardships and endurance that endurance through hardships that grows our confidence, our confident expectation, our hope in God's plan for our life, both in this life and the next. Okay? Again, we see that same process in Romans chapter 5. Hello. That's my wife. What do you know? I tell you, I've gotten so used to phones ringing in classes that that's usually my response. Hello. Yeah, let's see. So in Romans chapter 5, we're going to pick it up down about verse 3. And not only this, we can pick it up in 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith gives us peace with God because we have His righteousness and we are no longer His enemy then. That's the peace that the Bible speaks of when it says peace on earth is the peace between God and man. Men are going to keep fighting until God comes and puts a stop to it. But any man, any person in humankind now can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. and we exalt, praise Him in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but also we exalt, we say hooray, whoopee, praise God. We exalt in our tribulations. Again, back to those problems. Just like James said, count it all joy when you have a problem, right? We exult in our tribulations, but knowing that the problems, the tribulations, bring about, work out perseverance, patience. Again, the fruit of the Spirit that we've been told here. And perseverance, proven character. And I love that word for proven character. We didn't get the Greek verse here, verse in Greek here, but that word for proven character is the same word, same root as dikaiosune, right? It's justice, right? It's a just character that you treat, that you treat others justly. That's proven character, the root of that word. Perseverance, your perseverance gives you proven character, and proven character, again, what's the end result of this process? Again, the end result is hope, confident expectation. We know, because we have hung on through God's grace, that in eternity future, His plan is going to be victorious, and our Lord is going to be glorified, and just as the Father is glorified in the Son, we will be glorified in that same process, right? So our reward, our glorification, that's more important for eternity future than it is for any circumstance that we might hope for in the devil's world, or wish for, I should say, in the devil's world. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How tremendous. It just flabbergasts me. It just floors me to think that God would demonstrate to Satan and all the universe the riches of His glory and the magnificence of His plan simply by blessing us. How is God not going to bless us then? Right? How and what greater blessing can there be that we would share in the very love of God? Not just a human emotion, but the very quality and essence of God and His love. And here even in His long suffering, His patience. It's ours just as sure as His love is. That's why the path of suffering, hardship in life, is the end result of glorification of God. Patience is just a little part of that. We also have the other nine, right, or the other eight in that list, and a few others given to us here and there throughout the epistles, all of which are things that are not human qualities. They're very essence of God that we live, that we don't just do, we live, or have the opportunity to live, I should say, through our simple faith in our Savior and the power that He's given us, God the Holy Spirit. So we see the same process here in Romans 5:3. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil has only got hardship for us. That's all that it's got for any member of the human race. Don't be jealous when you see someone who's got a lot of money, millions and billions of dollars, and a mansion on the hill, and the finest cars, and women, and all that happy stuff. That's fleeting. That's temporary, right? That's gone probably before his life is up. And the thing that of this world, and if you went and talked to that guy. Have you ever heard the story of the sword of Damocles? Do you know that story? It's an old tale from the Greek. There was a guy named Damocles, and he had a friend who was a tyrant, a ruler, and had a kingdom, and he went to have dinner with this guy one time. And he was telling him, man, you got it made. You got the castle. You got the women. You got the power. You got it going on, buddy. And he said, you want to see what my life is like? I'll show you what my life is like. And so he took a great big sword, and sharp and pointy, and hung it over the guy's head and suspended it by just the lightest thread that would hold the weight of it. And he sat that guy down underneath that sword. Damocles is sitting underneath this sword. And then he commenced to give that guy the best dinner, the finest company. Everything that he could imagine was wonderful in the world. And said, go ahead and enjoy yourself. And of course, Damocles was doing that, looking up at that sword the whole time. And that is, and his point was, don't look at me and say I've got it made because I'm a king, because I've got people that want to kill me. I got people that want to attack my territory. I've got, you know, every trouble you can, more trouble than you can imagine. I have impending doom hanging over me all the time. So don't tell me I've got it made just because I've got money. And that's true, because even the wonderful things of life, and we see people that have wonderful things seemingly wonderful circumstances in their life, they still have the sword of Damocles. There's a million, for every $1 million you got, there's 5 million people trying to take it away from you, you know? There's no real blessing to be found even in the greatest riches in the devil's world. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are never going to produce anything but trials in our life. The only way to escape them is by following God's plan of relying wholly on Him for both our salvation and our daily life. In His wisdom, found a way to turn this cursing of constant hell and trouble in the world all around us, even from the source of our own physical bodies, right, into a blessing for us, right? And this is a pattern in God that we see throughout. God told Satan, I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do to defeat you. I'm gonna become man, and I'm gonna solve this sin problem. And Satan's reply to that was tremendous violence. He did his worst. He did everything he could. He said, "I'm gonna stop this. I got eye in my sights," and he tortured him. And he crucified him. And he thought he had won, because he killed that God had sent to provide the salvation. Satan's plan, his own defeat. Right? 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. It was a mystery to Satan. He did not see it coming. He did not see it coming. Hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Do you catch that pronoun there? He didn't do it even for His glory. He did it for our glory. God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, the principality, Satan's world system, has understood. Now, that's the correct tense there, has understood. I went and checked it because I thought that they had messed up the translation. They still don't get it. This tells us that Satan's world system still doesn't get it. They still are trying through violent means to stop the plan of God, not realizing that every time they bring hardship upon us, they're just piling up blessing for us in the long run, because it forces us to rely not on ourselves and not to look to the world around us, but to look to God in His plan and His grace. So if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known that that was their defeat, they wouldn't have done it. They would have tried something else, right? Have you, and I just love this. One time, I got a chance to actually play chess, and I'm not a great chess player. I'm a novice chess player. But I got a chance to play chess against a person that's in the chess master, you know, realm. Even plays professionally from time to time. And, they actually almost played him to a draw one time. Would have been, he would have been very upset if I'd have made a draw out of it. But the guy, it's amazing to play a chess master, because a chess master is playing offense and defense. You know, we novice players, we're thinking in terms of, you know, maybe one or two moves that I'm going to make in advance. A chess master is thinking about every move you might make as well as the ones that he's going to make. And it's really a phenomenal thing. You see the whole layup board just go, boom, change. You know, you thought you were winning 1 second, you're toast the next hit 2 moves later, you know. And that's what the you know, Satan is like in this plan against God. God is so far ahead, so many moves ahead of him. And he still keeps using the same pick. He still seeks to destroy through violence. He still thinks he can win by beating us down and by denying us the things of this world, or giving us too much of the things of this world. And all this is, he's doing is defeating himself, because those very trials, if you're an unbeliever, it's those very trials and the fear of imminent death that drive you to look for salvation in the first place. And as a believer, it's the hope of eternal glory. I don't know about you, but I've had several days where it was all I had going. But you know, it's just the glory, the idea that Satan is still plugging away. And I've got a lot of respect for Satan as an adversary, and it's, you know, I don't wish to stand here and, you know, stick my tongue out and wave my nose at him or anything, but the fact of the matter is, he's way out of his league with God's plan. So if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we still see this pattern. It's likewise for Christ followers now. Satan seeks to destroy all who follow Christ, but just like the model of our salvation, the worse he does, the more he defeats himself. The more he glorifies our Lord and Savior for now and eternity future. Excuse me. So, brings us back to our original verse, Romans 15, 4-6. For whatever was written in earlier times, all of the Old Testament, it was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, I doubt that I read a verse that anybody in this, it still edifies it, and it still encourages us. The encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance, how tremendous that the thing that blesses us is a gift in itself. gives perseverance and encouragement. Grant you, singular, you, plural, all of us, right? Grant you to be of the same mind with one another, and that does not require a mother advantage. That's where that crinkling was coming. That wasn't plugged in good. Okay. All right. So you couldn't hear me? Somebody actually Write that down, honey. Somebody couldn't hear me. Let's see. But with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that one with one accord you may with one voice glorify. This is why. This is the reason why we get all this grace. That with one voice we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our end result. That's our confidence. That's our great expectation and hope. That we, by our faith, our humble faith, will be used to glorify our Lord and Savior one day. And that through His glorification, the magnificent plan of the Father is glorified. So that with just the simple quality of patience, perseverance, in times of hardship and in times of prosperity, which is really just a different kind of hardship, that we might glorify our Lord and Savior. Any questions today? You know, we've had we spent so many years in a monologue forum. It's hard to get a question out of you guys sometimes. But one of these days, I'm going to have enough time in preparation that I'm gonna get you asking a question or telling me one. Yes, ma'am. No, yeah, I think that's the way I said it. Yeah, that God is glorified by blessing us, and may have been the way I put it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, God brings about His glorification through our salvation, through our blessing, but quit thinking about the world. You know, when we say we are blessed, you know, we're blessed by our salvation. You aren't going to get a better blessing than that, right? And in our life after salvation, that God would use us in a like manner of our Lord and Savior, and glorify Himself through the hardships and difficulties of the world, whatever the source may be, the world, the flesh, or the devil. What does it matter? If we endure, if we keep our faith, the end result is going to be the glorification of God, and ultimately even of ourselves. Right? Okay? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to look for Your Word, to Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement that You give us through demonstrating to us Your plan. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your Spirit, which gives us the eyes to see the wisdom that of all that You have done for us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for making us not a representative of You through the demonstration of Your quality and essence through the work of Your Spirit in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that in all things we do, we might glorify our Lord and Savior, both here on earth and for all eternity. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Perseverance. Yeah. Let's see. What are we going? Patience, glorifying our Savior. You know, yep, let me turn this.